This morning in the Old Testament, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, probably the most famous of passages in the book of Ecclesiastes. Such beautiful poetry, such balance in parallel phrases that remind us that there is a time for everything, and the Lord has made everything beautiful in its time. One of the things that the Lord has called us to do in our toil here on the earth, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says there, is what we'll find in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10, and that is to fulfill the Great Commission. And we see Paul doing so, as you can see the sermon title there, not very creative, but passion is in patience, passion and persistence. We're to proclaim God's word to the nations. Before we read from God's holy word, let's pray and ask his blessings upon the reading and the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, in this quiet morning, would you open our hearts to receive your word by faith? Would you open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word? Open our ears so that we might once again hear the good news of the gospel. Open our lives so that we desire to serve you with heart, soul, mind, and strength. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is, already has been. That which is to be, already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Thus ends the hearing, the reading of God's holy word from the Old Testament. If you would, turn with me over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. And we'll read just a very short passage here, verses 8 through 10. As Paul sets the pattern for his ministry in Ephesus, but really the pattern for every gospel ministry to come after him. Hear now the word of the Lord, Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. And Paul entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them, and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Thus ends the hearing of God's holy word. May he be gracious to us this morning, and add his richest blessings upon it. Amen. One of my favorite things about being a Presbyterian pastor and serving at the presbytery level is the active role that we get to play in the lives of new pastors and preachers. Years ago, I served on the candidates committee along with Julius LaRoche. We always enjoyed a Chick-fil-A sandwich before we went to the meetings. That was one of the highlights of that. But we got to meet the men as young seminarians or even college students as they began their studies, maybe and testing out their calls and internships as they serve local churches. Now I serve on the examinations committee. I think it's my third or fourth time on that one, where we examine men in English Bible, theology, book of church order, church history. That's the exam that I usually give, and the sacraments. It's a good committee because you get to meet so many people, but we usually start at 6 p.m. and end at midnight. So it's kind of a tough haul. But it's really wonderful because one of the privileges of that at the end of those meetings is someone will ask you, hey, would you please be a part of my installation service or my ordination service? And so then I get to see them beginning their new relationship with a new church. And it's just a wonderful part of ministry. And every time that we have those services, there's a charge given to the pastor, usually from 1st or 2nd Timothy. These letters Paul pens to his young apprentice Timothy. And just to keep this in mind, Timothy will soon take over for Paul in Ephesus. And just months before his death, this is recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is one of the great charges of the New Testament. He said this to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season when it's convenient, and out of season when it's inconvenient. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. I couldn't think of any more fitting words for Paul to give to Timothy, because this is exactly what Paul does in that same city of Ephesus. And it's also what he wants us to do as well. And we're going to see today that Paul preaches with patience, with passion, and with persistence. And folks, that's exactly what the Lord calls his church to do today, to preach the word patiently, passionately, and persistently, so that the word of God spreads pervasively all around the world. As we keep our eyes focused on Jesus and his gospel, in the midst of so many temptations to try a new or better way, in the midst of the myriad distractions that come even from our own hearts, in the midst of the enemies who attack Christ and his word, yes, first we're to preach the word with complete patience. That's what we see in verse 1. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly. Now earlier back in chapter 18, Paul preached briefly in the synagogue and he was well received and they begged him to stay. He makes good on his promise to return and stays, as far as we know, longer than any other time he preaches to the Jews in the synagogue. What does he do? He patiently preaches. He reasons and persuades them about the kingdom of God. In other words, he lets them know the words of Jesus, that the kingdom of God is at hand, that the kingdom of God has broken through and become manifest in Christ's life, death, resurrection, ascension, and him sending the Holy Spirit. So now is the time to believe in Christ and repent of sin, because he's the promised Messiah the Jews have been looking for. He's fulfilled all the prophecies, all the way from Genesis to Malachi. And Paul comes as his ambassador, preaching this good news in their hearing for 3 months. But everything isn't sunshine and roses. We read in verse 9 that some became stubborn or hardened and continued in unbelief. Later on in chapter 20, Paul describes what it was like. There were trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. And Bruce Milne makes some keen points. Some of these folks at first were very eager to hear Paul. But over time, even as he patiently preaches Christ to them, they become more and more obstinate. And eventually they harden their hearts to the message. They're like those cookies that stay too long in the oven. I like them almost barely baked, you know? I don't really like those hard cookies. But that's what their hearts were like as they sat under the heat and the light of the gospel. Or like our red clay soil. I remember the first time Mr. Ray Kellett said, let's put a garden in your house, and we were planting some things. And he's like, it's harder than you think. I said, what do you mean? He goes, the soil around here is different than it was in Hilton Head or in Aiken where you grew up. And I was like, I won't be that bad. I started putting my shovel in that red clay and all those rocks hit it. And I was like, I don't know how anything could ever grow here. I don't understand how all these folks, all these years, have just done such a wonderful job of. He said, I got something for you. So he brought over a pickaxe. I'd never seen one of those in my life. But boy, it did work. But it takes a lot of effort, you know? Well, that's what these people's hearts were like. And not only did they harden themselves to what the Bible was saying, they began to speak evil of the way, of the one true way, before the congregation. Such it is with those who keep on hearing, but never come to an understanding of the truth. Like those at Mars Hill who said to Paul, come back another day, we'll hear you again on this matter. But they never commit to Christ. By the way, that's a dangerous thought. For those who are exposed to faithful Bible teaching and preaching, who hear the word at home, who hear it in Sunday school, but never come to faith. If that describes you, do not harden your heart. Do not become gospel hard, so that God's word bounces off of you like rubber bullets against a concrete wall. But pray that the Spirit would soften your hearts so that you might receive the good news about Jesus by faith, trusting in him alone and repenting of your sins once and for all. Yes, Paul patiently preaches, even in the face of ugly opposition. But there comes a time when the ministry has run its course, when Paul will be casting his pearls before swine. As Ecclesiastes 3 reminds us, there's a time to speak, but also a time to keep silence, a time to seek a ministry, and a time to lose one, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. And that time has come. So Paul moves to another field of ministry. He always starts with the Jews first, but when they reject him as a whole, he turns to the Gentiles. But he doesn't go away empty-handed. Look at the end of verse 9, and we see that he takes his disciples with him, those the Spirit has converted under Paul's synagogue ministry, and now he sets up shop in the hall of Tyrannus. We think he was a philosophy teacher who would lecture in the morning and allow Paul to preach and teach in the afternoon. Tyrannus is probably a nickname from his students. It means tyrant, so you can imagine what kind of teacher he might have been. But we see Paul's patient ministry once again, as it says in verse 10, this continued for 2 years, daily reasoning or dialoguing, as John Stott says. This is a dialogical kind of evangelism where they are allowed to ask questions and Paul answers them. And if we take a peek ahead to chapter 20, when Paul addresses the Ephesian elders, he describes the nature of his patient ministry more fully. If you want to look ahead, it's around verse 19. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, remembering that for 3 years, means the 3 months and then the 2 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Now, what a beautiful picture of patient pastoral ministry, the type of which all pastors ought to aspire, whether in public or in private, from house to house. These may be house churches on the Lord's Day, but it seems that he's talking about every day, so it's probably individual homes ministering night and day. One of the blessings of the year for me every year is to travel to Twin Lakes Fellowship near Jackson, Mississippi. Now, I always tell y'all that when I go, or I've told you all this before, that I'm always thankful to come home to South Carolina because the roads are a whole lot better than in Mississippi. Not anymore. I think we've caught up or fallen behind, and we're about the same as Mississippi at this point. But I always love that. It's the week after Easter. It's just a group of pastors. Thank you allowing for me to go in these years where my schedule allows it. A real highlight this year, though, is a field trip that my friend Dr. Jonathan Master arranged. Jonathan is the new president of Greenville Seminary, not too far from here. And we drove literally to the middle of nowhere with some other guys to a place called Union Church, Mississippi. It was such a beautiful clapboard white church right there in the middle of the junction, with hardwood floors, a simple whitewashed interior, a simple wooden pulpit in a magnificent country setting, not unlike this one, with a large church cemetery out in front. People still gathered there to worship. I mean, the birds were singing. It was just a magnificent thing. What's most remarkable, they enjoyed the ministry of a man named C.W. Grafton from 1873 until his death in 1934. Now, if you're like me and it's a little too close to lunchtime and your head's a little fuzzy, that's 61 years this man ministered in one place. Can you imagine that? Grafton also taught school. He wrote a weekly column and served on the church courts. He was a very able man. In fact, he was offered the presidency of Ole Miss while he was preaching there. So he was a very learned man. He endured personal tragedies while along the way. But through it out, as David Irving writes, and David actually went with us on the trip, his patient ministry included faithful preaching, prayer, and visitation. Just what we see in this passage. And over a much longer period of time, you might think he ran out of things to preach. 61 years, right? But Grafton said this to the General Assembly in a famous address, and this is just after 40 years. It might seem that in a long pastorate, a preacher would find a dearth of themes, but the Bible can never be exhausted. And today the pastors are just as green, and the topics as numerous, and hearers are just as attentive as they were 40 years ago. The farther one goes into the king's garden, the more he sees and wants to see. The scripture is a deep well, and the country preacher has never gotten to the bottom of it. He said that after 41 years, I think. He had 22 more to go. Friends, that's the kind of ministry God has called me to, and you to as well, as we minister together. And what a privilege it's been to be your pastor for 23 years. I probably won't make it to 61 years. I will be a very, very old man at that point. But it's such a privilege to preach God's word each week and to begin marrying covenant children whom I baptized, or at least have known since they were 2 or 3. What a joy. And I encourage you, whoever is the preacher here in your lifetime, listen patiently to the word. Let it wash over you. Attend worship and Sunday school so that you hear the good news of Christ's kingdom from the whole counsel of God, so that you're strong and built up in the faith, and that you're growing in maturity. This is the way God has ordained ministry to be. As I heard a wise man say one time, we always overestimate what we can do in the short term and vastly underestimate what we can do over a long period of time. May we not underestimate what God can do through a patient ministry that's focused upon Jesus and his word. Yet that ministry also ought to be a passionate ministry, and how Paul's passion jumps off the page, especially as he tells us that he spoke boldly or freely, holding nothing back. We know that he reasoned with them, but he also persuaded them about the kingdom of God in verse 8. Again in Acts chapter 20, he says that he did so with tears in his eyes, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul did not shrink, even in the midst of persecution, but passionately presented the gospel. That's so important to preachers, that we don't just stand up and give a nice little talk on a theological subject or teach a Bible passage, maybe even very well. Those are good things. But preaching must be done with passion. It must be persuasive. And that can only happen, as Philip Ryken has written, if the passage has run through our own souls, that it's affected us first, if it comes from a warm-hearted love for Jesus. Because of that, I urge you, pray for me. Pray for other pastors that you know, that our personal walk with Jesus would be vibrant and full, that we're growing in our love for him and our desire for him and our knowledge of him as our shepherd, as our king, as our redeemer, as our helper, as our savior, as our Lord, so that we preach what we know experientially, so that it's from the heart, so that we passionately persuade people to embrace the one who is our all in all, the name above all names, to continue pursuing him throughout life, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's our older brother, and we must keep our eyes upon him, not on the dazzling distractions of this world. For he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And when we're in the midst of darkness, grief, despair, depression, death, we hold him out as the light of the world. For he is our light and our salvation. Whom then shall we fear? And even when we've strayed, we look to Christ because he's merciful and he's compassionate. He leaves the 99 to gather in the one. And we're in times of need. We seek him and his kingdom first because he's always faithful to add all these other things to us. How can we not be passionate about our Lord Jesus and preaching him and teaching him in Sunday school and pursuing him as God's people? And yes, we do it patiently, line by line, precept by precept, here a little, there a little, week in and week out. But we also remember that the time is short and that the time for unbelievers to repent and believe is now, not later. As the preacher of Ecclesiastes tells us, he has put eternity in a man's heart. So the time to come to Jesus is now, not later. Hear that message today if you haven't before, and embrace him as Savior and Lord. And also, as we share the good news with the watching world, as we serve him in our work, at home, in our families, and here at Friendship, remember, as Jesus says to the disciples, we must work the works of him who sent us while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. That's right. There's a time for everything. A time to be born, but also a time to die. There will be an end to the toil our God has given to us that we're to be busy with. But you and I will give account. And those things that we've done that are not built upon the foundation of Christ, they're going to be burned up. You see, the Master has given us gifts for us to use, to invest in his kingdom, knowing that he could come back at any moment, and knowing that we could drop dead at any moment. What should that do but make us passionate to preach and teach his word with urgency, to share his word with others with urgency? I love the words of Richard Baxter, the Puritan preacher. He says this, I preach as a dying man to dying men. Because what you're doing, what he's doing, what we're doing, it is literally life and death, heaven and hell. The eternal souls of men and women, boys and girls are at stake. But also in every area of life, as you think about how to apply this to our lives, everybody. Yes, we can enjoy the good things of this life, as we read in Ecclesiastes, the fruits of our labor, hobbies, pursuits, our family, our homes. May we always be most passionate about Christ and his kingdom. And may we look for ways to use the good things he's brought into our lives to bring him glory and to share his kingdom with the lost. Oh, may Christ be our one burning desire, our consuming passion of our lives. He is certainly Paul's passion as he preaches in Ephesus. Yes, a patient ministry, a passionate ministry, and finally, a persistent ministry. Look at the last verse with me, verse 10. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, this seems like an incredible statement. How could the word of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, spread to all the residents of the province of Asia in just 2 years and 3 months? Certainly only through the persistence of Paul's ministry, as he preached in Ephesus and the synagogue and the hall of Tyrannus, and as he went from house to house. But Paul's only one man. But one thing we know about Paul, he has persisted to build teams. Paul does not hog ministry to himself. It's not about Paul. It's about the gospel. So when others are converted under his ministry, he's persistent in training them so that they can go out and share the good news. Simon Kistemaker reminds us that Ephesus becomes the evangelistic center for the church in Asia. We think about the 7 churches of Asia Minor that Jesus addresses in Revelation. And so Paul's students, those who sat with him at the synagogue, those who were with him in the hall of Tyrannus for 2 years, those who went with him on those house calls, they begin to spread the gospel. Men like Epaphras, who ministered in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, we're told in Colossians chapter 4. Or Tychicus, whom Paul calls a fellow servant and faithful minister. or Trophimus, we read, is also from Asia. How about Philemon and Archippus, who are fellow workers and fellow soldiers of Paul? Later on, we know, as we mentioned at first, Timothy will take over for Paul as partner, as pastor at Ephesus. And even the beloved apostle John will serve the church there too. Talk about an all-star team. What a reminder that we are to be persistent in praying for young men to serve as pastors and for young men and women to be raised up as missionaries around the world. And that we continue to give toward and pray for missionaries like the church planters that were in our bulletin this morning. So we could really add another P to Paul's ministry. This one's for free. I stole it from John Calvin. Paul's ministry is pervasive as it spreads all over the province of Asia. Yes, that's what happens when our ministry is patient, carefully reasoning from the scriptures, proclaiming the kingdom of God from the whole counsel of God's word. That's what happens when our ministry is passionate, when it's set on fire by a love for Jesus, and with the urgency that Christ is coming soon. And that's what happens when our ministry is persistent, making sure that the gospel goes out, praying for, training, and equipping new ministers. And folks, this is the type of ministry we need to continue here at Friendship. In spite of the calls for us to be impatient, when people offer shortcuts or ministry techniques that promise quick church growth or drawing crowds, or in spite of calls to focus on other things, even good things, other than proclaiming God's word, and in spite of the attacks from the world who absolutely hates the pure milk and meat of God's word and the life-changing gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it challenges everything. Who we worship, how we think, how we live, how we treat others. Let us not water down the teaching of God's word just to satisfy, as Paul will write later, itching ears, like those who won't endure sound teaching, accumulating for themselves teachers to suit their own passions instead of a passion for Christ, turning away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. And even in spite of the distractions of our own hearts that try to pry us away from the priority of the gospel, let us, in the power of the Holy Spirit, hold fast to God's way of growing His church. Let us preach the word in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with complete patience and teaching. Let us do so with a zeal, a boldness, and a passion for Jesus, and an urgency for the lost. And let us be persistent, day by day, week by week, so that the word of God is pervasive in our church, in our homes, in our communities, in our little corner of the kingdom called Hickory Tavern, Friendship Presbyterian Church, and all around the world, so that very soon every tribe, tongue, and nation will bow down before King Jesus and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, You are the God who makes all things beautiful in its time. You are the God who has put eternity into our hearts. Yet You are so deep and marvelous that we can't comprehend You from beginning to end. But we know that You love us and that You've saved us and that You've given us a task to do, and that is to fulfill Christ's great commission of making disciples of all nations through the patient, passionate, and persistent preaching of the gospel. May this be our great aim as a church, and for her pastor, and for her elders and deacons, and each member, as we all support the work and worship of the church to the best of our ability. Well, Father, we thank You for the churches and church planters mentioned in our bulletin today, and we pray for them, for Living Hope Presbyterian in Anderson, for Mount Zion Presbyterian in Fairfax, Virginia, for the new church in Perugia, Italy, for the work in Dubrovnik, Croatia, and for Emmanuel Upstate. Father, would You be with these churches who are all seeking to disciple the nations? Would You bring gospel fruit to each as they proclaim Your word and as they serve their neighbors? Oh, Lord, we pray the same for our dear church here, Friendship. Thank you for 204 years of gospel ministry in this place. Thank you for your blessings. May we continue until Christ comes again. And as we approach these latter years of our history, may we become even more faithful and more fruitful, keeping our eyes upon Jesus as we minister in his name. Would you be with our elders and deacons this week as we meet together? Father, would your Holy Spirit guide our discussions as we seek to do our work on the foundation of your word? Would you meet the needs of your people, O Lord, today? Would you provide for those who are sick, for those who are weak, for those who need help, for those who are lonely, for those who don't know why or how or if? May they know that all of your promises find their yes in Christ Jesus, and that they're all sealed with his precious blood. He is our Amen. And may we proclaim his name for your glory. Oh, Father, we pray for our nation today. Our leaders and our culture at large lack moral clarity and courage. We humbly ask for help. We pray that you would protect the unborn and the vulnerable. We pray that our justice system would truly be blind and not biased. We pray for wisdom as we help others on the world stage, that conflict wouldn't increase, but would in fact decrease. We pray that you would keep us safe. But most of all, we pray for revival. Heavenly Father, send forth your Spirit. Send forth a passion for our Lord Jesus Christ, and bring many sons and daughters to glory. All these things we pray in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. It's our privilege now to confess our faith.